researchers from the Medical College of Virginia have come up with some interesting statistics, interesting facts on depression. They've known through research that if a person becomes seriously ill, their risk of depression increases by 333%. They found in the research that if a person has a breakup or divorce, their risk of depression goes up by 1,130%. A serious marital problem or some kind of assault within the marital relationship increases the risk of depression by 1,400%. Experience the death of someone who is close to us. This was the greatest risk for depression. They said if this happens, the risk of depression increases by 1,500%. If you were present last Sunday night, we examined the 23rd chapter of Genesis, at least the initial verses in this chapter. It is a chapter that tells us about Abraham and Sarah. Sarah, of course, came to the end of her life. It was observed from this text that Abraham wept. He mourned. Tonight, we want to think about grieving based on our study in Genesis chapter 23 and do so from a biblical point of view. When we look at the scriptures, we find that the Bible says that death is a part of the human experience. In Hebrews 9:27, the Bible says, "Inasmuch as it is appointed unto man once to die." Because our world is full of dying people, and everybody in this room tonight is a dying person. Our time to pass away may not be today, it may not be tomorrow, it may not be next week or next month or next year, it may be 10, 20, 50 years, we don't know. But the day is coming when our life on earth will be over. Because our world is literally full of dying people, grief is going to be a natural part of life. It's something that we can't escape. Because we cannot escape it, if it is dealt with in the Bible, we should know what is taught so we can apply that information when we go through this experience. One of the things that we find in the scriptures concerning grief is that God's best people have suffered. Some of the finest people that we find in the scriptures have grieved. We think, for example, early in the book of Genesis, chapter 37, verse 34. There we learn that Jacob believed his son Joseph had died and he grieved. The Bible says he mourned, he grieved for many days, a long time. We mentioned in Genesis 23, verse 2, there was Abraham's grief over Sarah. Another well-known Bible character, Isaac, he grieved after losing his mother. And that reference, Genesis 24:67, seems to describe a protracted, a long period of grief. Some have suggested that he grieved for 3 years. We think about Job. In chapter 1, verse 20, he grieved over the loss of his children. The Bible not only recognizes and admits and says the people grieve, but it encourages people to grieve. In fact, it not only encourages people to grieve, it encourages others to grieve with them. In the book of Romans, chapter 12, verse 15, that well-known statement, Paul said, "Rejoice with them that rejoice, and weep with them that weep." Tonight, we also might say, "Grieve with those who grieve." If crying and grieving would be wrong, that verse would say something like, tell people to stop crying. Tell people not to grieve, but that's not what Paul said. Weep with those who weep. There is authority to grieve with those who grieve. At any given time, it probably does not matter the size of a congregation, but whether we are in the United States or outside the United States, at any given time, there are probably going to be people in the midst of fellow Christians who are grieving. We sometimes think that the grieving are those that have recently lost someone, and that is typically true. But it's also the case that people, as they grieve, may be grieving, may be suffering because of something that took place several months back. Or it may be that they're grieving, they're suffering because of something that took place more than a year ago. Paul said in Romans 12:15, be mindful of these things. Do our best to assist and aid them. Try to console them. Thankfully, we live in a time when we have a little better understanding of grief and suffering compared to people in the past. The medical profession, the social scientists that we have, the behavioral specialists that exist, we've made great strides in the area of grief. A research center in St. Paul, Minnesota has revealed some interesting things about tears. We didn't use this last week, but I do want to mention it tonight. In studying tears, it concluded that tears come from three sources or three different occasions in life. And I don't know exactly how they came up with these figures, but they said 79% of the tears that people shed come from sadness. Now, I'm just going to round it up and say that's 80%, but a high percentage. They said 20% of the tears that people shed come from happiness. 0.5% of the tears that people shed come from anger. It went on to say that on average, women cry 5 times a month. The same study said that that's four times more often than men. It noted that 4% of women never cry at all, and 45% of men say that they never cry. For those who do cry, 85% of the women said that after they cried, and again, this could involve a lot of things, but remember the figures, 79 or 80% of the people said they shed tears from sadness, and a lot of that's going to come from grieving. 85% of the women said that after they cried, they felt better. 73% of the men, surprisingly, said they felt better after they wept. Women, according to the study, are more likely to cry when they're angry. Anger, though, inhibits tears in men. A high percentage of the crying comes from sadness, and as we said, this sadness is associated with grief, as we see in many passages. Tears are one of the tools that God has given to us to deal with grief, times of mourning and loss. There are, though, other different divine tools to help us. When we think about this divine tool, though, and suffering, we find that God did not intend for the tears and the grief to be a daily occurrence. People who work with those who grieve have come up with an interesting comparison. They've looked at someone who has suffered a great loss and compared that time to going through a desert or being in a desert. The illustration is that once you've gone through this, you're out there and you can pick any desert that you want, I guess. And here you are, you've been essentially planted in the desert, and you have one of two choices. You can either stay in that desert and perish, or you can decide that I'm in a desert, this is a very difficult situation, and as hard as it is going to be, I need to somehow start navigating my way out of this desert. That's not a bad illustration when we think about people who are grieving. Trying to get out of that spiritual desert, or in the case of a physical desert, it may be one of the hardest things that people seek to do in life. Ideally, people will get to the point where they will say, I need to start moving through this desert. Life does go on, and we're going to do our best to manage in this situation. When we think about this topic, one of the passages that comes to my mind is found in the Old Testament. Many believe that as we talk about this, Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 1, is a passage that has some application. When we look at Israel and their pagan neighbors, we find that they had some peculiar and sometimes some very disgusting practices. When the heathens grieved under the Old Testament era, and this would have been various ites, it seems that they had a pagan practice of cutting themselves. Today, if we take a knife or something else and we cut ourselves, generally, depending on the cut, when that cut heals, there's going to be a scar there. Well, the heathens, from what we can tell, did that. And they did that to, after that cut healed, to memorialize the dead. They didn't want that cut to heal up. They wanted to be reminded of the people that they had lost on a regular basis. So with that historical background in mind, here's what we find in Deuteronomy 14, verse 1. Ye are the children of Jehovah your God. Ye shall not cut yourselves, nor make any baldness between your eyes for the dead. God knew that this was how the heathen people acted. And he was trying to tell the Hebrew people, losing someone hurts. It is a very difficult thing. You may feel like you're out in that desert, but for the child of God, death is not the end of all things. God's people, if they are familiar with the scriptures, they know that this life is temporary and people continue to exist in eternity. It's right to weep. It's right to mourn. We see the biblical examples throughout the book of Genesis and elsewhere. Paul's statement in Romans chapter 12, but God has never wanted his people to be so consumed, so overwhelmed with grief that they never again get to a point in life where they can function. About 20 years ago, Teresa and I were living in Fort Wayne, and I dealt with grief in a sermon one night. I pointed out that evening, as I'm trying to do tonight, that grief is right. But as we go through that process, as it feels like we're in that desert and we're trying to move through things, ideally we're going to get to a period where we can start to manage that grief. There was in that assembly that night a woman, unbeknownst to me, who, as she heard those words, was thinking in her mind, I've had a loss. It was a long time ago. And I do not believe that I'm ever going to get over my loss. As she was listening to the material, she thought, that is not right. There's just no way that I'm ever going to get to a point. You just can't understand my grief. I'm suffering so much. There's nothing that can take place in my life where I'm going to be okay. Didn't say anything to me that night. Didn't say anything. I mean, never knew that there was an issue on this particular point. And one day, several years later, we were visiting. And she said, Brad, I want to tell you something. And I said, well, that's fine. She said, you remember that sermon that you preached? And I said, well, I preach a lot of sermons. That one's not probably something that I can go back and preach without looking at it again. But she said, well, you spoke on that, and she kind of roughed things out, and I said, yeah, I that's kind of a vague recollection. Fine Christian lady, she said, when I heard that information, she said, I was offended. She said, I thought you were so wrong. The idea that I could get to a point in my life where things would start to come back together and I would heal, she just said, I thought that was impossible. She said, well, some time has passed, and I'm starting to heal. Things are starting to turn around for me. There's still some hurt there. I don't think the pain is probably ever going to go fully away. And I said, well, you know, that's not surprising. That was not what I suggested that night. But the time to be overwhelmed with grief is temporary. And she got, thankfully, to the point where she was able to go on. When we look at the scriptures, that's the basic message. Suffer, grieve, mourn, yes. But as you're in that desert, start working towards a place where you are able to, again, function in a good way. When we look at the unsaved, we find that non-Christians often get stuck in a state of grief, and it lasts way too long or maybe a lifetime. Christians, though, have some other things to think about. Paul, as he was writing to the Philippians, some folks that had some difficulties, he said, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honorable, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things can help us. Abraham suffered a great loss, Genesis 23. If you continue to read through the text, though, Genesis 24, you come to Genesis 25, you know what happens in Genesis 25, verse 1? He marries another woman. He missed Sarah. He mourned. Not everyone is going to be like Abraham as far as starting some new type of relationship, but everybody can be like him if we're a Christian. Everybody can be like him in the sense that we learn to manage the loss, and we begin to start the healing process. Abraham came to a point and time in his life when he was able to continue on, and this should be our goal. As we learn to live among the living, we need to take care of ourselves. In the Old Testament, God's prophet Elijah was discouraged. I mean, he was super depressed. The angel of Jehovah shows up, 1 Kings 19, verse 7. And it's not mourning in the sense that we're necessarily talking about tonight, but he was extremely discouraged. The angel of Jehovah shows up and says, you get up and you eat. You need food. Everything's not going to be fixed immediately. Everything's not okay right now. But God wanted his prophet to start getting on the road to recovery. And today, that's still true for so many. The Old Testament tells us that there is a time for certain things. I want to also turn back. The other passage that we're going to be reading tonight is coming from Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. This is one of the great sections in Ecclesiastes. Sometimes people are surprised to learn that it's in the Bible, but it is a great passage. The wise men said, for everything there is a season, and a time for every purpose under heaven. There's a time to be born, and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. Verse 6, a time to seek, and a time to lose. A time to keep, and a time to cast away. A time to rend, and a time to sow. A time to keep silence, and a time to speak. And then verse 8, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. The wise man, and he was right. The wise man said there comes a time in life when it's time to heal. In the physical realm, if we've lived for very long, we've probably had in our bodies or we've witnessed it elsewhere, we've probably seen some things heal. But after that healing process has occurred, things are not exactly like before. If we had a bone or some other problem in our body and it healed, we can perhaps still see the damage that was done. Or maybe we can feel the damage that was done because it didn't heal just like we wish it would have healed. With grief, sometimes that same point is true. Some people heal, but in that healing process, there's still that mark that's left in many ways. We need to seek healing even if it's not perfect. As we look at Ecclesiastes 3, we find the wise man saying there is a time to weep. And he was right. It reinforces what we've said earlier. He also said, though, that there is a time to laugh. The people who go through some great state of depression or mourning, a time of great suffering, they may say to themselves, I'm not going to laugh. I can't imagine ever in my life laughing again because of the loss that I've suffered. I'm never going to find joy in anything else. I've heard some people make that statement, and that's sad. Abraham probably felt like that for a while. Absolute devastation in Genesis 23. But he was able to finally get out of that desert. Still had some pain, surely, but he was able to start managing the grief. In the book of Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul said, rejoice. Again, I will say, rejoice. Even after we've suffered a great loss, it's possible one day to again rejoice. Some get to this point faster than others. I've seen people within a year, they've made great strides in the healing process. I think of other folks, it may be 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, 5 years. Healing is not a race. Sometimes I think people look at healing in that way, and it's not who can get to the finish line the quickest. No, it's not a race out of the desert. It's we want to see if we can start moving at some point in the right direction. To get to this point, some people sometimes need some help. So that's why Paul was able to say in Romans 12:15, weep with those who weep. You may not be weeping, you may not be grieving, you may not be suffering, but if you know of someone who is, Paul said, you join with them. It's a little like in Galatians 6:2, where Paul said, bear ye one another's burdens. You see someone who's suffering, you see someone who needs aid, you see someone who is discouraged, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Grief can be a significant burden, and Christians can help shoulder that load. When Christians grieve, they should not go through the process alone. Fellow Christians should be there to aid them. Sometimes fellow Christians will do a good job for a while. It may be a day, a few weeks, a few months, whatever it is. But after that time passes, it's easy to go ahead and become involved again in our lives. And that person that, you know, we mourn with for a little while, well, we have kind of moved on. We'll help the next person that's grieving. I think of a woman not from here, who when I talk with her, and that happens a few times a year, she's an older lady. When I see her, she almost always says something like the following. Everyone came to, and you can put her husband's name in there, everyone came to the funeral, and then they all left. Talking about Christians, she said, everybody forgot about me. Well, knowing a little bit about that congregation, I don't think that that's literally true. I don't think that everybody just turned from her and didn't pay any attention to her. But I do think that she probably didn't get all the follow-up that she could have gotten and probably needed. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. That is a simple instruction, but it is so important as we try to live the Christian life. In addition to the help that we can receive from others, we need to accept the help that is available from God. In 1 Peter 5, verse 7, Peter said, casting anxiety on God. He said that, but he was even more specific, casting all. Every single anxiety that we have, cast that on God because he cares for us. There are so many times in life where we can feel anxious for many reasons. One of the greatest times of anxiety can be when we've suffered some great loss. We are in a state of grief. People may not know which way to turn. What am I going to do? My life has just been turned upside down. How am I going to make it? God says, turn to me. I'm a resource that's available. I want to help. Paul in Philippians 4, verse 6 said, in nothing be anxious. But in everything, with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. We sometimes sing hymns that reflect those very words. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. But making those words practical sometimes, that's a challenge. What we sing is what we need to practice. During times of grief, we also need to make sure that we keep a copy of the Bible handy and we use it. Romans 15, verse 4 says, the word of God, the scriptures, comfort us. I don't know how many I've been to, but I've been to several funerals over the years. And as I think back to those funerals, I've never heard anybody quote from a car manual on how to fix an automobile. Not one time. No one, to my knowledge, has ever read from a romance novel or a Western at a funeral. No one has ever read from a cookbook. Not one time. But at virtually every funeral I have been to, if someone did not open up a copy of the Bible, they at least had some Bible verses written down somewhere, and they read from the scriptures. I think that experience is probably true for the other folks here as well. Why read from the Bible when people are suffering in one of the greatest ways known to man? Romans 15:4 gives us the answer. The scriptures comfort us. Tears and grieving, they're good. But we want to make sure that when these times come, that we work on getting through the desert of sorrow. When fellow Christians go through this desert, we want to be there to help them. people who deal with grief on a regular basis have come up with some signs of recovery. These signs are designed to help people see whether or not, as they're in that desert, whether they're headed out of the desert or whether they're just sitting there stuck. And I'm going to mention these signs. Sometimes people will say they're 10 or 8 or 9, but just under a dozen. And I want to mention these because if we're suffering, they may help us at some point to see if we're making progress or not, or they may be useful as we try to interact with others. Many of these principles are grounded on basic Bible ideas. The first one is an item that we've already discussed. People need to mourn. It is important. God has given us the ability to cry, to weep, and ultimately to accept the loss, and we need to do that. Until we accept the fact that all people die, Hebrews 9, verse 27, we're not going to do well as far as successfully grieving. The second item is accepting the loss, and that's tough. People sometimes, when something happens, they'd like to go back and sort of rewrite history. Let's go back and change things. Well, some things happen, and there is no going back. We can't turn back the clock. We have to live with what has taken place. The third point is being able to ask for help and accept it. Well, those are certainly biblical ideas, Romans chapter 12. Being willing to help being willing to ask for and receive the help that Christians offer, Galatians 6:2 also comes to mind. Sign four is seeing the need to start the healing process. That's not immediate. It takes a little while. But eventually get to the point where we say healing is possible. This is something with God's help we are going to pursue. We believe that it can be done. The next one is the conviction that the person suffering will do what is necessary to heal. Sometimes we look at circumstances in life and we think this is just too hard. This is just too difficult. Well, with most things, if that's our attitude, we're not going to get very far. When it comes to suffering, grieving, even Elijah, he had to be willing to put forth the effort to make it happen. The time comes, Ecclesiastes 3. There's a season for everything, and there comes a time. There comes a season to start the healing process. Step six is the recognition of gratitude. Even during the most difficult and trying times of life, there are still some things that we can be grateful for. Philippians 4, verses 4 and 6. Step seven is deciding to reclaim life and truly start to live again. As we mentioned, the healing may not always be quite all that we want. It may not be as easy as it is for others, but that step is important to say we are going to reclaim life. We're going to start living again. It may not be completely to our satisfaction, but we want to get out of the desert. Step eight is a person's new sense of self-satisfaction in what they accomplish. If we are among the living, we need to work towards living a life that God wants us to live. The Bible is the best book because it offers us insight as far as the things that are common to people in life. It also shows us how to deal with the problems that we face, one of which is grief. The Bible really does have the solution to all of our needs, especially the greatest need in that sin. We hope tonight that you are someone that has looked at the Word of God and said, this is the guide that I need for my life. There's a lot of good information out there, a lot of helpful information in the secular world. But we hope that you're someone who has said the Bible is the book that I really need, and you've made the decision to live according to its precepts. You believe it. You've repented. You want to live in the best way that you can according to its teachings. You've acknowledged that Christ is the Son of God. You've had all your sins washed away because you've been baptized into Christ. And now you're not living a perfect life, but you're trying to follow God's word as closely as you can. You've been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Acts 2, verse 38. And Acts 22, verse 16. Tonight, it may be that you need some help from fellow Christians for one reason or another. If that's the case and you'd like to make known that need, we'd like to help you. If you'd like to make known to that need to brethren, you know, privately, there are a lot of folks here that would like to encourage you and strengthen you as you go through a difficult time in your life. But we're going to offer an invitation now. If you've not yet become a Christian, or if you have become a Christian and you need help in some way, it may not necessarily be a time of grief, but if you're going through some hard times, if you can use prayer from the people who are here, we let us know how we can aid you as we stand and sing the selected song.
What can wash away my sin?